Be here tonight. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 28. I'm glad that he didn't introduce me as Trevor's dad. Courtney kind of introduced me that way this morning, and of course we can expect that from Courtney. 1 Corinthians chapter 28. I am glad to be here tonight. I'm thrilled whenever I get to come to Fairhaven Baptist Church. Many of you know, but our family moved to the Chesterton area somewhere around 1976, started attending the church shortly thereafter. In fifth grade, I started attending Fairhaven Christian Academy at that time, later turned to Baptist Academy. I know the history of Fairhaven. But throughout the years, just seeing how different people have developed, and every time I come back, you're still here, that's an encouragement to me. See the Sanders family sitting down here. We started picking up their kids on our Sunday school bus in Valparaiso back in the early 80s, and they're still here tonight. That's exciting to me, you know, seeing different people that have gotten saved through the years and just see you growing, you know, to see Tony Wright coming up and praying tonight and then Derek Edwards coming and giving his testimony. These are guys that, you know, I went to school with, a little bit younger than I was. I'm surprised they have me here because I taught Dr. Vogel, how to sell candy in Chicago, and I taught him a few other things that I wouldn't be so proud of, and if he told the rest of you the things that I taught him, you'd never have me back, excommunicate me forever from this church. But I'm glad that you invited me tonight. I always take the responsibility of filling a pulpit seriously, and I've been praying about what the Lord had me to preach tonight, and I believe that he's directed me to this passage here in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, and we're going to begin to read there in verse 9. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9. The Bible says, "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it." Then David gave to Solomon his son the pattern of the porch, and of the houses thereof, and of the treasuries thereof, and of the upper chambers thereof, and of the inner parlors thereof, and of the place of the mercy seat, and the pattern of all that he had by the spirit of the courts of the house of the Lord, and of all the chambers round about of the treasuries of the house of God, and of the treasuries of the dedicated things. This evening I want to direct our attention to verse 11. Then David gave to Solomon his son the pattern. This evening I want to look simply at the pattern. What was the pattern? What was it that David gave unto his son? And what purpose was this given unto Solomon? But before we look at this, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask his blessing upon the message. Father, we thank you again for the opportunity you've given us tonight to be able to gather in a place like this and be able to look into the Word of God and be able to learn from it. We still have some freedoms and liberties in this country, and we thank you for those, and I pray you help us to never take them for granted because they can shortly be taken away. And I pray that you just use this message tonight to work on our hearts. I pray you just touch each and every one of us where we need to be touched. I pray you'll convict, and I pray that decisions will be made that need to be made this evening. We ask and pray these things in your name. Amen. If you direct your attention down to verse 3 of this chapter, it says, "But God said unto me, Thou shalt not build a house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war and hast shed blood." See, David had a real desire to make a permanent dwelling place for God. This was one of his passions. This was one of his desires. And according to this verse, verse 3, God would not allow David to do so, but would allow him to get ready the things that were necessary, the plans necessary, in order to build this dwelling place. And God told David that his son Solomon, there in verse 6, he said, "And he said unto me, Solomon thy son, he shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father." According to verse 6, he said, Solomon can build my house. Solomon can dwell, build that dwelling place. So David gathered the things together, giving Solomon a charge in front of the people to go and do as the Lord has commanded. And this passage of Scripture, I encourage you to get a highlighter and to get a pen later on and go through this passage. I got about two or three chapters here that are just marked up like crazy in my Bible, because there is so much that God can give us in this passage of Scripture. But for limited time tonight, I've got it crunched down into just a little bit of this passage. As we look at this, we see in verse 11, "Then David gave to Solomon his son the pattern of the porch, and of the houses thereof, and of the treasuries thereof, and of the upper chambers thereof, and of the inner parlors thereof, and of the place of the mercy seat." As we begin to dig through this passage of Scripture, David is getting the supplies, he's getting everything ready to give unto his son, and he gives him the pattern. And in giving him the pattern, I think of the pattern of kind of like a blueprint, maybe a model structure. If you're into architecture and things, they'll make a little model structure of a building before they actually design and build the building to give an idea or a mental image of what that building is going to look like. And David gives this unto his son, this pattern. Not only does he do this, but according to verse 11, he gives him this model, and then he begins to give him the things necessary to build. In verse 14, it says, "He gave of the gold by weight four things of gold for all instruments of all manner of service, silver also for instruments of silver by weight for all instruments of every kind of service, even the weight for the candlesticks of gold." So he begins to give him all the materials necessary to build the structure. Then in verse 21, "And behold, the courses of the priests and the Levites, even they shall be with thee, for all the service of the house of God, and there shall be with thee for all manner of workmanship, every willing, skillful man. For any manner of service also, the princes and all the people will be holy at thy commandment." Here we see that he also provided him the manpower. So in this passage of Scripture so far, we see that David gives Solomon the model, he gives him the materials, and now he gives him the manpower necessary to go out and fulfill the purpose that God has for his son. And as I begin to dig through this passage a little bit, I also see down in verse 12, "And the pattern of all that he had by the Spirit he gives unto his son." He had to be spiritual. He gives him the method necessary to do things. He said, "Listen, son, if you're going to go out and you're going to do something, you're going to do something for God, you need to have some spirituality about you. You've got to have the power of God in your life. You cannot go out and do it on your own." I appreciated Brother Edwards' testimony, because so often we fall into that trap. We fall into that mind frame where we think that we can go out and we can conquer and we can defeat Satan on our own. We can't. We don't have the strength in our own power necessary, but God does give us the means. He does give us the ability. As we continue down through here, we see in verse 20, "And David said to Solomon his son, Be strong and of good courage. Do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee and will not fail thee nor forsake thee until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord." He said, "David, you not only need to go out there, you need to be physical, but you need, or spiritual, you need to be physical. You know, you're going to have to put some blood, sweat, and tears into this project. You need to go out and you need to make sure that you put your, just make sure you put your nose to the grindstone in order to get this job done." And you know, I think this is something that's lacking in our teaching today. We're not trying or striving to build strong families. This is what I preached on this morning. I didn't preach this message, but I preached on strong families, having strong families. And I believe that this is the breakdown of our country. Because without strong, godly families, we can't have strong, godly churches. We're not going to have strong Christian homes. And as a result of that, we're not going to have a strong government. We're not going to have people standing up against tyranny. We're not going to have people standing up against the decisions of a corrupt Supreme Court. You know, we're not, and we have failed as Christians because we've failed as families. And we're going to draw this to a point here in a minute. But what I'm seeing here is David is laying the groundwork and giving his son absolutely everything that he could possibly have to succeed. In verse 19, "All this," said David, "the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me even all the works of this pattern." He said, listen, he said, "God's given me an understanding. And as a godly father, I am passing this wisdom, I'm passing this knowledge to you. If only some fathers could get a hold of this message tonight, I think that we would begin to see some of our children, more of our children, turning out for the honor and the glory of God." David gave Solomon not only the means and the method, but he gave him the know-how, the mental ability. Again in verse 9, "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever." As we see David here addressing his son, he says, "Know God the Father." We cannot go out and we cannot achieve anything for God the Father if we don't know the Father. How do we know our Father? By spending time with our Father. See, there's too many people, too many Christians nowadays that are going through the motions of Christianity. And I know you hear this over and over and over again. But in order to drive it through some of our thick skulls, we need to continually hear that we need to know God. And the only way you get to know somebody is by spending time with them. And the only way we're going to draw closer to God is by being on our knees in prayer and by being in God's Word and allowing God to give us what we need in every aspect and area of our life. We've got to get to know God if we're going to accomplish anything for Him. As we look through the Scripture, we know Solomon. And we know Solomon basically by 2 Chronicles chapter 1. Turn over a page there probably in your Bible. If we read verses 6 through 12, it says, "And Solomon went up thither to the brazen altar before the Lord, which was at the tabernacle of the congregation, and offered 1,000 burnt offerings upon it. In that night did God appear unto Solomon and said unto him, Ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said unto God, Thou hast showed great mercy unto David my father, and hast made me to reign in his stead. Now, O Lord God, let thy promise unto David my father be established, for thou hast made me king over the people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Give me now wisdom and knowledge, that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this thy people that is so great? And God said to Solomon, Because this was in thine heart, and thou hast not asked riches, wealth, or honor, nor the life of thine enemies, neither yet hast asked long life, but hast asked wisdom and knowledge for thyself, that thou mayest judge my people over whom I have made thee king. Wisdom and knowledge is granted unto thee." We know Solomon by his great wisdom. He made some pretty foolish mistakes later on in life. But we can see that he was listening to his father back here in 1 Chronicles chapter 28 when he says, "Know God." Know God. Because in 2 Chronicles chapter 1, we see a man humbling himself before an almighty God, saying, "I cannot lead this great people on my own. I can't do this. I need you. I need your wisdom. I need your knowledge." And he gave himself completely and wholly unto the Lord. So he gave him that charge. And we see Solomon saying, hey, with a perfect heart and a willing hand, a willing mind, I will serve the Lord. And then we see, not only did he give him the means, the method, the mental ability, but now we see in verse 10, "Take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it." That was his motivation. You know, we need to motivate our children. Sometimes it's not easy motivating your children, but we need to motivate our children. They're not going to get up and do it on their own. They're not going to get up and live a godly life on their own. And this message tonight is to us parents, and hopefully it will help us to see the need to just get charge of our homes. You know, God has given each and every one of us a purpose and a place in our home. Father, He's given you the purpose and the place to lead your home, to love your wife, even as God hath loved the church. Jesus died for the church. He gave Himself for the church. And husbands, we need to be willing to give ourselves unto our wives. But yet women, wives, you are to submit yourselves unto your husbands. That means you are to be listening to your husbands as unto the Lord. You are to be listening to what your husband says. And we live in this society today where, people are up in arms and rallying to have this woman be our next president. God forbid. But, you know, they're wanting to promote this woman to a place of power. That is not the woman's place. I know some women get mad when we start to say this. But it's not your place. Your place is to be in submission to your husband. You can blame Eve for that. That was her fault. Not mine. I'm just the messenger. Children are to obey their parents in the Lord. Obedience. Have we ever had to teach and train our children to be obedient? Every single day. Right? I'm not the only one with bad kids, I know. But every day, my children were not born perfect. They were born screaming. And from the time that they were old enough to understand, I didn't have to teach them to do wrong. They automatically did it. Why? Because they have a sin nature. And parents, it's our responsibility to drive it far from them. And as we get into the message, and I'm getting ahead of myself here, as we begin to get into the message, the meat of the message here, we as parents need to make sure that we are motivating our children. We need to make sure that we're creating good habits in our children. Our children get up every morning, and the first thing they do is read their Bible and they pray. So you make your children read their Bible and pray every morning. You say, you're forcing them to do it? Absolutely. Because what I make them do when they're younger will become a habit. And God can take that habit for good. Eventually, they're going to begin to receive things from God's Word. They're going to begin to hear that still small voice in their prayers. And they're going to begin to see their prayers answered. And as long as I'm pushing and guiding and directing my children in the right direction toward godliness, what's going to happen? God's going to finish the job for me. The Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not, that's a promise, depart from it. Say, well, God's a liar because my kid didn't turn out. That's not God's fault. You better point those fingers right back at yourself. I've already told my church, if any one of my kids go bad, kick me out. Because I'm afraid that, you know, I get so built up in myself that they wouldn't, you know, I wouldn't want to drop from the ministry. I see that happen too many times. I tell them, kick me out. Because if I cannot handle my children, if I can't raise my children for the honor and glory of God, then how can I run the church of God? How can I pastor a church? I can't. And we need to make sure that we are instilling this into the hearts and the minds of our children. You know, God has also given us the pattern to build a godly life. We see, and we use this illustration this evening of David giving Solomon the means, the method, the know-how or mental ability and motivation. We see that, but God also does that for us. You can live a godly life. You can be somebody that's on fire for God. I'm sure that you would love to be one of those people that just see revival breaking out within your own life and allow God to just see a bunch of people saved and see people affected around you. You want that. You desire that in the Spirit. Paul desired that in the Spirit. But even Paul said the flesh is weak, or the flesh is strong. My spirit is weak, my flesh is strong, and I got to fight that. How do we do that? Getting a hold of God. Because I can't do it on my own. You can't do it on your own. You need God. We need God. We need God's strength. In Psalm chapter 119, verses 104 through 106, it says, "Though thy precepts I get understanding, or through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I have sworn and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments." You know, God has given us the means. The Bible, all through the Scriptures, gives us the means. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. He guides us. He directs us. He shows us where we need to go, but we need to turn the flashlight on. You know, we've got to open the Bible. We've got to find out what God has for us through His Word. He gives us the Scriptures. That is our pattern. That is our design. That is what we structure our life after if we want to be a godly person. How much time do you spend in God's Word? Do you plan your day around God's Word? Do you get up in the morning excited about getting into God's Word? If not, then you cannot be a godly person. Because God says that He wants us to give our whole heart, our whole mind, our whole soul. He wants to give our everything. This is a great commandment. This is what He wants us to give unto Him. But we've got to be in His Word. He gives us talents. Every one of us have talents. So I don't know what my talent is. You know, it took me a while to find one too. But we all have talents. And what we need to do is we need to ask and pray to God, "God, allow me to know what my talent is and give me the opportunity to use it for Your honor and Your glory." The problem is we don't want to be used. We get comfortable just sitting in a pew. We get comfortable just coming to church. Oh, sure, we got other people that are running the bus routes, and we've got other people that are out knocking on doors, and there's plenty of people around to help pick up things around the church, and there's people to work the nurseries, and we've got people that are willing to do this, and I'm just happy and comfortable to come and get my toes tickled and my ears burnt, because I know they'll get burnt in this church. But, you know, I'm just happy and content to sit in my pew and come a few services a week. You're miserable as a Christian. You have to be. Because you've got talents that God has given you, and they're wasted. They're going dormant. God has given you a talent. You need to find that talent, and you need to put it to good use. I know in this church, God has given you godly counsel. In Proverbs 19, verses 20 and 21, it says, "Hear counsel and receive instruction, that thou mayest be wise in the latter end. There are many devices in a man's heart, nevertheless the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand." I know, Pastor Dameron, you probably, like me, counseled many people that didn't heed the counsel. I've had people in my office, and I'm no prophet, but when you see it enough, you become a prophet. And I've had people sitting in my office, I said, "If you leave this church, why do people come and ask counsel of the pastor about moving to another church or leaving the church?" Yeah, I don't understand that if God's put you in that church. But anyway, that's a side note. But, you know, I've had people come, and I know that they're where they're supposed to be. I understand people move because of jobs and things and talk to the pastor about location and things. But I've had people come to my office. "I don't believe it's God's will for me to be here anymore." "Oh, really? Where'd you find that in the Scripture?" "Well, it's not really a verse. I've got a feeling about this. And I've had him sit across my desk. And I said, you know what? If you leave this church, you're going to be divorced from your wife, and you're going to be separated within a year. Because I've dealt with their marital problems. Within 9 months, divorced from their wife. Pastor Dan would know who I'm talking about. He ended up in a mental ward. Why? Because they're not where God told them to be. You need to listen to godly counsel. Sometimes that counsel may make absolutely no sense to you. But if it's coming from God, it doesn't have to make sense. Sometimes God tells me to do something that makes no sense. You know, God worked on our heart about 7 or 8 years ago to sell the church property and move smack dab into the middle of the state capitol building. You know, we're about 4 blocks from the state capitol building. Makes no sense. We had beautiful 6-acre property, all kinds of room to build and sell it. What? Sell it. I had a realtor come in. Realtor says, last church I tried to sell is 3 years. Okay, well, we're here for another 3 years. 3 months. You know, when God tells you to do something, it may not make sense, but do it. You know, we have the tendency to fight it because we know better than God. And when we begin to fight it, that's when we begin to have the troubles. And when things fall apart because of the troubles that we created, that's when we cry out to God. In our family devotions, we've been reading through the book of Judges. And that happens over and over and over and over again. Because they fail to listen to God, they're in bondage. We fail to listen to God, we're in bondage to our sin. And then we get into deep trouble and we realize we don't like this bondage. Cry out to God, as the children of Israel cried out to God. And because he's a merciful God, he sends a deliverer. But I think for once, God would like to see his children say, you know what? I want to learn from my past mistakes. And I want to take a stand. And I want to do what God tells me to do without a fight. I think God would love to hear that from us. He's given us his word. He's given us the talents. He's given us the ability. He gives us godly counsel. He gives us people to go talk to in order to make sure that we get the things that are necessary to live a godly life. He has given us the means. But he's also given us the method. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. And all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. You know, that is my life verse, but I find it very hard to live. It's hard to put full trust in the Lord without leaning unto my own understanding. I like to figure things out. And many times that's to my demise because God says, you don't need to figure it out. I've already got it figured out. Just trust me. And I think many of us are there. God has given us the method, trust in him. Isn't that what salvation is all about? Trusting our souls to Christ? We're sinners, but God has given us the means necessary for salvation. Trust. Trust. And it's the same way in our Christian life. If we want to live a godly life, we need to continue to trust in the Lord. He's given us that method. And we need to trust him with all our might. Just as David told Solomon, trust in the Lord with all your might. In John chapter 17, in verse 3, the Bible says, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. God gives us the know-how. He gives us the know-how. Know God. Not just with his head knowledge, but with our hearts. I've dealt with people over the years as a pastor that come to church very knowledgeable of the scriptures. Usually very twisted, but very knowledgeable. You know, they've got more scriptures memorized than I'd ever think about memorizing. I wish I could have that much memorized. But you begin to talk to them and you understand where much learning hath made them mad. Because they begin to talk in circles and you don't even know where the conversation began. Because they've got things so twisted up. And this is a problem because God has the knowledge for us, but God also does things decently and in order. And he wants us to make sure that we put our trust in him, we have the knowledge of God, and we put that stuff in order by trusting him with all of our might, then being strong. You know, as Brother Edwards was giving his testimony, he didn't know this was part of my message tonight. But we've got to be strong not in ourselves, but in the Lord. We fight an adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. You know, our enemy doesn't play nice. If we're going to fight our enemy, we've got to charge our enemy and we've got to hit our enemy hard. Too many people want to play, you know, patty cake with their enemy. We've got a president that wants to play patty cake with his enemy. We can't do that. Our enemy is far stronger than we are. Our enemy knows the Bible better than we are. He knows how to use the weapon God has given to us better than we do. This is why we need to trust in the Lord. This is why we need the power of God on our life. We need to go out with the idea and the mentality, you know what, I'm motivated to go and do it. But too many of us just kind of fall back into the shadows. I remember playing dodgeball as a teenager. Not so much anymore. But as a teenager, I played dodgeball. And I was one of those kids that just liked to get into it. You know, I like to throw it as hard as I could, and I throw it at me. I'm going to dodge it. That's what dodgeball is about, dodging the balls that are thrown at you. And but then you'd have these kids that kind of sat in the back. What fun is that? But we have Christians. You know, that's not a Christian life. That's not a fun life. You know, we need to get active. We need to go out and we need to charge the gates of hell. You know, Satan's definitely charging us. It's time for us to stand and fight back. You know, we're getting ready to lose this country, people. I don't want to get all political tonight. But listen, we've hit the wall. It's time for the pieces to get put back together again and to recharge. If God can make these dead bones live, it's time for these dead bones to live. And it's going to start with us. Getting on fire for God. Allowing God to get a hold of our hearts and do it. He's given us the means. He's given us the method. He's given us the know-how. He's given the motivation to live a godly life. It's up to us to do it. But let's take it one step further tonight. He's also given us the pattern to have godly homes and to raise godly children. You know, we live in a generation probably about third removed from raising godly children. The last two or three generations have failed in raising godly children. We fail. I don't want to be the next generation in godly children failing. You know, we've got too many kids that are growing up and leaving the Independent Baptist Church instead of going out and starting or working in Independent Baptist churches. You know, this is a problem. Simple mathematics. If 100 years ago, a family had 5 children, and those 5 children raised godly children, or they raised those 5 children godly, and they had 5 children, well, you'd have 25 grandchildren living godly. And if those 25 grandchildren went out and raised 5 godly children, you see where we're going? We're going to stop there because my math's not that good. You were waiting, though, weren't you? Yeah. But where would we be today if generation after generation after generation raised godly children? We wouldn't be in the mess we're in today. We fail. God's Word is our guide. It's our blueprint. The Bible says, "Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path." We mentioned that earlier, but we need to make sure that we are in God's Word. If we're going to raise godly children, we've got to do it right here. I preached out of Deuteronomy this morning at Brother Lewis's church. He gives us the importance of having God's Word plastered everywhere in our home. Making sure that we're not only just reading it, but we're living it. We're doing it. It's a part of us. This is where we're failing our children. See, we'll hear a preacher get up and preach on family devotions. Oh yeah, I'm gonna have family devotions. And we'll open our Bibles for about 2 weeks and have family devotions with our children. And then we get busy. And then about a year later, you hear another message on family devotions. Oh yeah, I dropped the ball there. I got to get that. Where's the consistency? And our children, they look at that and the Bible must not be very important to Dad. Must not be very important to Mom, because we start having family devotions, then we don't. We do, and then we don't. And we're sending mixed messages to our children. We're confusing our children because we're not going to take a stand. We're not going to find the importance of God's Word in our home. You know, we have family devotions every morning and every night before we go to bed. We overkill. I don't think you can overkill on God's Word, but we. And then I know, because my wife homeschools her children, that they're having Bible study during the day. But you know what I'm teaching my children? The Bible's important. It's important. And you need to make sure that the Bible is important in your home. You know, my dad made many mistakes in his life, just as I've made many mistakes in my life, and I'm sure all fathers here have. But he made a very lasting impression on my life one morning. I got up to use the bathroom about 5 o'clock in the morning. The lights are off in the house, but I walk out into our living room, and there is a light on. I thought, why is the light on? And I walk out in the living room, and I see my dad at 5 o'clock in the morning kneeling on the chair of our Lazy Boy rocker with his Bible opened up. I never said anything to my dad. To this day, I don't think my dad knows that I've seen him there at 5 o'clock in the morning with his Bible opened on his knees in prayer. But to this day, some 35 years later, it made an impression on me. Because it was important enough for him to get up at 5 o'clock in the morning to be in his Bible and to be in prayer. Our children are watching us. We may not know they're watching us, but they know whether the Bible's important to you. They know whether or not prayer time is important to you. He's given us the means. He's given us the Word as a guide. He's given us the ability. In Matthew 25, 15, it says, "And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another to every one, and to every man according to his several or own ability, and straightway took his journey." Here we see that he was given a talent. Every one of these men were given a talent. And God gives us the same talents to pass on to our children. I was talking to one of the men after the service this morning at Brother Lewis's church. He began to talk about Trevor. It's never good when somebody comes and starts talking about one of your children, because you're thinking, oh boy, what did they do now? But he's saying, your boy has so much mechanical ability. Like, Trevor? Brains, yes. Mechanical ability? Not so much. He said, you know, we had a broken baptistry. We needed a heater fixed, and he was able to get down here and help tear it all apart and put it back together. Hey, boy, I know that he's got a good initiative, and he's got a good work ethic, and boy, just the way he preached this morning, I could see him living as a young adult. And, you know, boy, that's just, you know, as a father, you're thinking, wow. You know, with God's help, he gives us the ability to pass things on to our children. You know, God has given me the ability to fix things. Call me Mr. Fix-It. I don't know. But my dad, if you knew my dad, was Mr. Fix-It. He'd come up with jigs and all these different things to come up with crazy ideas, and they'd work. And that passed it down to me. And we pass our abilities to our children, but we've got to be careful, because we can also pass our negative abilities down to our children. You have a temper? Yeah. Your kids will have a temper, or at least one of them will. You know, we've got to be careful, but God gives us the ability to pass things on to our children according to the abilities he's given to us. And he gives us the godly counsel. You know, to be brought up in this church, I know there's always been a strong emphasis on the family. And I know that the door has always been open for godly counsel in the area of the family. The problem is, we don't use or we don't seek the godly counsel. When we seek the godly counsel is usually when our kids have already left home. We seek the godly counsel when we realize that they're hanging out with some kids that aren't so good. We begin to seek the counsel after it's too late. We need to be seeking the counsel when they're 1, 2, 3, 4. You know, I deal with delinquent teenagers all the time. And I'm always having parents coming up and saying, I want you to do something with my kid. You know what? You should have done something to them 15 years ago. I have no control over what they're going to do now, because you have no control over what they did 15 years ago. You know, the Bible teaches certain things in the Scriptures for certain reasons. The Bible is very clear, especially in the book of Proverbs, on how to discipline our children. But, you know, we don't want to treat our children the way that our parents treated us. We want to be nicer. All right, you're going to have nicer children. That's going to come out with ugly horns, and they're going to destroy you and your family. Because we're fighting an enemy that's ruthless. He wants to destroy your home. He wants to destroy you. I pray every morning that God will build a hedge of protection about me and my family. Because we need protection not only physically but spiritually. He wants to destroy godly homes, and he's succeeding. We need to make sure, parents, that we're on our knees, crying out to God, begging for his knowledge and his wisdom. I pointed this out earlier, so I'm not going to drag on the point, but in Ephesians chapter 5, he gives us the method to have godly homes. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. Love your wives. You know, this really hit home to me here not too long ago. You know, I love my wife. God's given me a wonderful wife. I can't complain about the wife that God gave me. I don't deserve the wife that God gave me. But I realize that I don't know if I love her the way that Christ loved the church. See, Christ gave his life for the church. I would like to think that I'd be willing to give my life for my wife's. But there were areas in my life where I thought was important, and I would spend more time on those areas rather than what was important to her. Then I had to stop and back up a little bit, and I needed to rethink. Now listen, I'm trying to fulfill my own desires. I'm trying to fulfill my own pleasures, my own likes, but I haven't considered hers. And I had to really pray and ask God to forgive me. And I had to ask God to help me in this area as far as loving my wife as Christ loved the church. I don't think we can comprehend that type of love. See, God loved the church so much that he gave his son to die on the cross for the church. For each and every one of us. And that's the type of love that God tells us men to have for our wives. If we want to have godly homes, we must love our wives. Wives, according to Ephesians 5:22, it says, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. The problem is we have too many women that are very knowledgeable in many things. Not a problem, per se. But when a wife has more knowledge than their husband in certain areas, they have the tendency to want to run those areas in the home. When we first got married, my wife had the ledger books. You know, she always kept things in ledgers. I didn't even know what a ledger book was. It wasn't important to me. And you know, we really struggled for a while because I'm the head of the home. I'm running the finances. Yeah, but you're not running the finances right. I don't care. I'm the man of the home. I'm running the finances. And you know, I had to learn over the years. You know, I may need to learn how to run the finances. And, you know, we've done much better over the last, you know, few years. But it took a while. And as a husband, I had to realize, you know what? My wife has some strengths that I don't have. Now, I can't let her control the finances. That's not her role in the home. But I can definitely get her input. I'd be stupid not to. She then, in return, needs to realize, you know what? I've got a husband that loves me so much that he's willing to get instruction. He's willing to have my help in making our home what it needs to be. See, we can work together as a husband and a wife to have godly homes. And God has designed it very perfectly for us to be able to do so. But we've got to overcome ourselves. We've got to overcome our own fleshly desires. We've got to overcome our pride. And we've got to humble ourselves as Solomon did in 2 Chronicles chapter 1. And pray for godly wisdom. I need that knowledge. I need that wisdom. And if we're working together as husband and wife, and we're doing things according to God's word, children are going to obey their parents in the Lord. The Bible says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And we love to quote that verse to our children. But if the mom and dad are both what they're supposed to be, and they're instructing their children the way that God tells them to be, you know what? We're going to have obedient children. Why is it important to have obedient children? Because if they're not obedient to me, they're not going to be obedient to God later on in life. But if we have the same ideals and we take what God has in store for us and we look at the pattern that God has laid out for me and for my wife and we begin to use that pattern and we're on the same page in raising our children, we will have, the Bible says, shall have trained up those children godly and they will not depart from it. See, God has laid out the pattern. He has given us the means. He's given us the methods. He's given us the mental ability. He's given us the motivation. And we need to take verse 20. And David said to Solomon his son, be strong and of a good courage and do it. Do it. This is where we fail. You come to church long enough, you know what the Bible says. You've heard enough preaching on the home, you know what the Bible says. We fail to do it. He has given us absolutely everything we could possibly need to be godly and to have godly homes. The rest is up to us. What did Solomon have to do? His father gave him everything that he needed to build that structure, that dwelling place for God. What did he have left to do? Do it. That was it. We can look down in verse 21. And behold, the courses of the priests and the Levites, even they shall be with thee for all the service of the house of God, and there shall be with thee for all manner of workmanship, every willing, skillful man, for any manner of service also, the princes and all the people will be holy at thy commandment. God even gave him, David gave him the people to do the work. There was absolutely nothing for Solomon to say, I can't do this, it's impossible. Everything was there. He just needed to do it. And Christian, God again has given us everything that we could possibly need to live a godly life and to raise godly children. We just need to do it.